I recognize that this chapter of Isaiah that we're in, chapter 24, in many ways a difficult chapter to digest. There are things that seem almost in every verse to assault us. And yet, we recognize that Isaiah 24 is God's Word, and it's profitable for us, for teaching, for doctrine, for correction, and important for us for our righteousness. And there are things in Scripture that signs are difficult for us to handle, and it's not just here but other places. And so your text today is Isaiah 24, verses 17 through 20. It is in its entirety in your bulletin today, so you can follow along there or in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 17 through 20. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. What we're looking at here in Isaiah 24 is the same thing we looked at in our Bible study earlier in 2 Peter 3. We're looking at the day of the Lord. We're looking at the day of the Lord's final judgment. And just last week we saw accompanied something that seemed possibly for the first time if we'd seen it, something that was strange to us. We saw the joy of the people of God when they see this happen, when they see the righteousness of God in His judgment. And while it might be difficult now to see that we will rejoice when God executes His wrath upon sin and rebellion, it could be that the reason why we feel that way is because we care too little for God and too much for man. Now don't get me wrong. Yes, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to do good to all men and to be at peace with them as so far as we are able. We are to plead with them to be reconciled to God. But we do these things not as an end to themselves. We do these as part of our worship of the Almighty. We are obedient to God in performing these things because we care what He wants. See, the good of men is not our final goal. The good of mankind, individual or collectively, is not our final goal. The glory of God is. We need to make sure that's paramount. We need to make sure that God is glorified first, and He'll work out all those things so the good of men result. We find as we traverse this planet that the good of man is best served when God is properly worshipped. We can look at that in history. From where originally did the great institutions of learning in the Western world arise? From the people of God. From the church. How many are the cities in this country and around the world that saw their first hospital as the work of Christians seeking to serve their fellow man? The Red Cross is called that because it was founded by Christians. Even today, who leads in reaching out to people who experience disaster? The people of God. Men and women just like you and me. Right now, this weekend, there are people from New Mexico Baptist Disaster Relief who are working, getting ready to clean up homes in the Santa Fe area that have been flooded. Who's reaching out? The emergency manager in Santa Fe is just blown away that we've come alongside them and we've had people assessing the need, doing things they can't do. They haven't been able, up in Santa Fe County, they haven't been able to get a handle on exactly how much damage there is. We've had trained assessors up there assessing because starting Tuesday, we've got a minimum of two crews who are going to be working clean up homes. If the need is great, we're going to call in teams from other states, Christians. We're going to come and minister. Now, I've done disaster relief work for 10, 11 years now. You couldn't pay me to do the work we do. But we do it for free because we love people. But the love of the people, that's not our ultimate goal. We love people and we do those things because we worship God. We do those things because we want Him to be honored. We want the name of Jesus to be exalted. And so if we have a right view of people, we see them as people who are created in the image of God. We see all mankind, all individuals, as having worth and dignity. And we seek to serve them and to aid them in their distress. We as the followers of Christ must serve mankind. We've been commanded to. But we do it as an expression of love towards our Creator and Redeemer. We love because we've first been loved. We minister to people because we've been ministered to. Our service is an expression of our worship. And so last week, as we looked at the verses that precede our text today, we saw the people of God rejoicing as God's holiness is vindicated and His justice is exhibited. We do that because we're concerned for the glory of God. We rejoice because we see God's will executed. We see His power demonstrated. We recognize that our deliverance has arrived. No longer, once that day comes, that final day of judgment, no longer will sin be allowed to exist. No longer will rebellion against the Creator be allowed to exist. And as a result, there is great joy for the people of God. Even in the midst of that turmoil, even in the midst of that judgment, there is rejoicing on the part of the people of God because we see God, Almighty God in all of His power. We see Him as holy. We see Him as just. But not so for those who spurn His goodness. Not so for those who take joy in violating His commandments. Upon them, as our text says, comes terror and the pit and the snare. As the earth is engulfed in God's judgment, and as the heavens rain down fire, horror unlike anything ever witnessed is visited upon the wicked. There is no escape. Even if one could climb out of their pit, a snare would capture them. As we've seen previously in this chapter, judgment comes upon the entire earth. In fact, the earth itself is judged, not just its inhabitants. The cosmos will burn away, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no sin, in which there is no unrighteousness. The wicked will be consigned to the terror of hell and will be punished along with the devil and his demons. That's a hard word. And yet, how often today do you actually hear preaching on the terror to come? For many, it is considered a relic of a less enlightened time. We're somehow smarter now. We're somehow gotten beyond that. They promise you we never get beyond the truth of Scripture. If they even read it at all in school anymore, and I don't know if they do, did when I was in school, but if they even read it anymore, school children now snigger at Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God sermon. I'll tell you what. You don't really understand American history, and you really don't understand the role that the church played in the Second Great Awakening, First Great Awakening. You don't understand those things until you understand the content of some of the things that are preached in those days. And Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is a good example of that. It's a good example of God being exalted as His judgment is being proclaimed. We used to have to read it in school, and I'll tell you, when I first read it, it terrified me in a good way. But people read it anymore, they'd say, oh, that's just a relic of the past. How could anybody believe something like that? We've gone beyond that. We haven't. Mankind's still the same as it's always been, ever since the day of the fall. what is written about man in Genesis 6:5, that every intention of the thoughts of the heart is only evil continually, that's still true, and the fact that that deserves judgment is still true. And the fact that judgment is coming is still true. And is biblical. And is God-honoring. If you share faithfully the Word of God these days, you will not win many friends in this world. Recently, I've been involved in some open-air preaching. I'll tell you what, lost people don't like to hear the Word of God. They'll spit at you. They'll throw sodas on you. They'll laugh at you. Some will get so incensed they'll want to knock you out. You won't win any friends in this world by faithfully preaching the Word of God. There are those, even some, when you're doing it, some might come up to you and tell you, well, you're doing it all wrong. Maybe you should only tell people, maybe you should limit your message just to the fact that God loves them. They actually ask that you would present a neutered God who is subject to their whims rather than the Almighty who rules over His creation in holiness and justice. Now I want you to stop and think about something for a moment. Do you know what many people think when they hear you tell them God loves you? They don't think beyond that. All they hear, God loves me. And you know what their response is? Even if they don't vocalize it, what they're thinking in their own hearts, they're saying, well, what's not to like? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good person. Of course God loves me. I love me. You ought to love me. Everything ought to be rainbows and unicorns. Of course God loves me. That's what they think. But you know what people need? They need to be awakened from their apathy. He'd be awakened to the truth that God is just and He punishes sin. And His patience will run out. See, that message alone of God loves you is not the testimony of the Bible. It's a part of it, but it's not the whole thing. So if you only give part of the gospel, we're to give the whole counsel of God. We are told in the Scripture that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We are told that to violate one command is to break all. Think about that for a moment. Ever told one lie? You're guilty of breaking the whole law. Ever had one lustful thought? You're guilty of breaking the whole law. The condemnation of the law of God, of violating the law of God, falls upon you even if you violate one command. And yet for most of us, if we're honest, we didn't just tell one lie one time. We tell lies continually. Lustful thoughts consume us. Greed consumes us. Every intention of the thoughts of the heart is only evil, and that continually. Look at Psalm 14. Look at Romans 1 through 3. If you think people are good. No. Violate one law, one commandment, you've broken all of them. We're told in Scripture that all liars will have their place in the eternal lake of fire. That'll wake you up. We are also told in Scripture, here's the good side of the coin, we're told in Scripture that when one repents and trusts in Christ fully and completely for salvation, that they'll come into the presence of God as children of God, as heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But for those who reject that salvation, for those who don't repent, for those who do not trust in Christ, the best that awaits them is terror and the pit and a snare. And it isn't just Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 24 that's telling us this. The entire biblical record from Genesis to Revelation tells the same sad story of the lostness of fallen humanity. Jesus Himself speaks strongly and often of the terror to come for the unrepentant. So why don't we believe it today? And recognize that for this audience, I'm not just talking about the unbeliever out there that doesn't believe. Christian, why don't you believe it? Why don't you believe that there is a day of judgment coming? Why don't you believe that there is a hell of eternal torment that awaits those that reject Christ? If we believe the record of God's word, we're going to believe that. I'll posit some reasons maybe why we don't believe that, or we don't believe it as strongly as we ought. It could be that we don't believe it because we have too small a view of God and too great a view of man. We elevate men over God. We turn things upside down. We care greatly for the acclaim of man and care little for the approval of God. After all, we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Tell people that if they reject Christ, they'll go to hell. That might hurt their feelings. But stop and think for a moment. If the biblical record is true, think how badly that person will be hurt when they fall into hell and realize that you never warned them. Don't worry about hurting people's feelings. Worry about the fact that they're going to hell without Christ. That's what we ought to be worrying about. Do we believe the Bible? Do we believe Jesus? If so, then we will realize that hell is terrible and eternity is long. Do we love people enough to warn them of judgment to come? Do we love them enough? I hope that we do. I hope we recognize that Christ Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." People are not going to get to God through good works. They're not going to get to God by church membership. They're not going to get to God by helping their neighbors out. The only way that people will come to the Father is through Jesus and His sacrificial offering. That's the only way. And apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And at the same time, I don't want us to become smug as we think about the fact that we have deliverance through Christ Jesus. I want you to recognize that you're only saved because of what He has done. It is none of your own work. Even the faith that you exhibit is a gift from Him, granted to you in His mercy. You didn't do anything to merit your salvation. You never could. Remember, every thought, every intention, the thought of the heart is only evil, and that continually. Recognize that when mankind sinned, they died spiritually, and as Ephesians tells us, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Recognize the only way that we come to God is through the new birth, and dead people don't come to life on their own. Dead people come to life when God grants them new birth, gives them regeneration. So don't be smug. You're not saved because you've done anything. You're saved because Christ has done it. I want us to think for a moment about the terrible price they paid on a cruel cross in order that you would not face the terror of hell. We deserve hell. Each and every one of us. If we've broken one command, we've broken them all. All liars deserve their place in the lake of fire. We deserve it. And yet Christ paid for us on that cross. What anguish and agony as He hung suspended between heaven and earth. The Holy One who had done no wrong. Your sin was nailed to His cross, and He bore the punishment that you deserve. He took the wrath of God due for your sins in order that you would never feel the sting of hell. What amazing grace, what amazing love. It doesn't end there. To think that He knew beforehand that this would transpire. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew as He was growing up, He knew as He ministered that one day He would go to Calvary's cross. He told His disciples time and time again that He must be crucified and rise on the last day, long before that event occurred. And the night before it happened, the final night before that cruel death, the final night when he knew what was coming in the next 24 hours, knowing what lay ahead, he shared with his disciples a remembrance so that we would continue to know what our salvation cost. We would continue to recognize the love that draws us to his side. Before we take the Lord's Supper today, can you see him? Can you see him offering the bread and the cup, describing them as his body and his blood? Can you see him hanging on the cross, bearing the wrath of God in his body and making atonement for sin with his blood? Can you see that today? Can you visualize that? Can you see him risen from the grave, still bearing the marks of the nails and the spear, but opening his loving arms to all who will trust him? Can you see that? That's how we take the Lord's Supper, so we can remember. We can remember what Christ has done. We can remember what it costs. And we can remember what lies in our path if we don't trust him. Terror in the pit and the snare. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit. And he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the earth. The whole earth is utterly broken. The earth is violently shaken. God's going to judge it for the transgression that lies heavy upon it. That's what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about a day that's yet to come. A day that we don't want to face without Christ. But Christ Jesus offering the bread, offering the cup. Christ Jesus offering his body as a perfect sacrifice. Christ Jesus, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world to pay for our sin. Christ Jesus risen and glorious and coming again. That's what we remember when we take of these elements. That's what we remember. Let me ask you as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper that you turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verses 23 through 26, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 958. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."